Well, good morning, family. My voice is still a little bit, it's on the better side of a bad couple days of just too much talking and too much yelling at school and basketball games and trying to get things sorted out. And this wonderful weather that we've been having, where it's trying to decide if it's cold or warm. Isn't it crazy? Welcome to Illinois, right? I have a picture up on there that speaks volumes to me. It says a lot. It's speaking to me even as I look at it right now. There's a lot of meaning in that picture. If you're a hunter, there's your target. though you better not be doing that on a farmer's field because they might get a little upset that you're shooting their sheep. But if you're in Montana and it's got big horns on it, then it becomes a natural target, right, Paul? Amen. I just like it because it talks about that one. It just, to me, it just, again, maybe it's my pastor's eyes. You know, you're looking for that one. You're looking for that lost soul, that person that doesn't know Jesus. And your eye just kind of goes there. And as opposed to a picture with 1,000 sheep in it. And after a while, you start looking for the differences. Where's Waldo? Or, you know, you start going, that one looks a little different. That one looks a little different. But with there one being one on its own, it just speaks to me. So I want to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right in and start just talking about this one sheep. Father, we thank you for so much. You bless us through our work, through our homes, through our families, through our occupations, through even our illnesses and the circumstances that we face that don't seem pleasant that as we're going through them. Lord, we know that we know in our heart of hearts that you're with us, but sometimes it's a struggle. Life is a struggle. It gives us, you know, not the cards that we had hoped for, but Lord, we also know that you have a plan for us, and that in that plan, you promised to neither leave us nor forsake us. And like that lone sheep up on that picture up on the screen, Lord, we know that you're pursuing and that you care enough to care, which means so much to us. Father, thank you for this morning, for everybody here, for those that couldn't make it, the ones that might be on the internet listening in. Lord, we pray for their spirits, their souls as well. Those that are seeking the truth, those that are seeking hope, those that are seeking real love. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I teach at a high school, and we have this thing at Shiloh every winter called Winterfest. In the fall, you have football homecoming, you know, with the bonfires and the football games and stuff. Well, at Shiloh, because basketball was kind of our thing, we had ours over the wintertime. And Winterfest is a whole week's worth of games. And the classes in high school compete against each other, the freshmen, the juniors, the sophomores, the seniors, trying to outdo each other. And they have competitive games every day, from dressing up weird. That's kind of normal, I guess. Let me back up. I'm sure what the competition is there. Colors, games. How many of you remember that wonderful game you always play in elementary school as you're growing up called dodgeball?
Not considered a bowling sport.
Okay, that's a different sermon right there. How many of you remember dodgeball? And that big round red ball that had all those little like imprints on it, and it had a distinctive ringing noise when it would hit you. Remember that noise? Okay. Well, here's what I know. I remember this. I remember that game. I remember that ball, and I remember there was a point in my life where something changed, and it was me. I couldn't throw that darn thing for anything. A couple years, and then I grew up a little bit. Then all of a sudden, I could zip that ball across, and I was the one that was attacking instead of the one being attacked. Do you remember that? Did you ever have that experience? Or maybe you didn't. But let me back up and go back a little bit further. Before you could play that game, you had to do something else. Do you remember? They picked two people. You got it? The two captains. And then everybody's standing there, and they got to be picked. For some of you, like I was at first, younger, I was one of the last ones picked, if picked at all, because I didn't have an arm. I couldn't throw. That's kind of big, so I didn't run very fast. Probably was an easy target. And somewhere around fourth or fifth grade, I started growing up a little bit. And then I was one of the first ones to start getting picked because I could hit those kids good with that ball. But I remember this. What besides that change physically, I remember one day stopping and thinking. I don't know why I did. I just had this moment of clarity or inspiration that I didn't like when I was not being picked as quickly than later. After a while, it got where I expected to be picked first or in the first five or the first couple. And I was looking forward to it because it meant something. They wanted me. They wanted me on their team. You know how powerful that feeling is of bonding to be wanted on a team? Especially the elementary kids. They're still trying to figure out the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, who's really a friend and who's not a friend. That's a powerful feeling. And in my life growing up, because there was so much dysfunction in my family in my growing up time, being wanted was a powerful, powerful emotion. And after a while, it got to the point where I started making sure I threw that ball harder and harder because I wanted to be always picked first or in the first group. Didn't matter if I hit somebody too hard, and I'm sure I did. I'm sure there's somebody sitting there thinking, do you remember that kid Rich? He hurt me. Maybe you're one of those people that got hit by one of those balls from a guy like me. Going, what did I do? What did I do to make him mad? What did I do to get him upset? It's a game, isn't it? Isn't the object to hit somebody with the ball? Right, Jeff? It is. There's different speeds, right, Jacob? These kids today, they have modern technology. They got these balls that they're no longer those big rubber ones, but these balls are soft and squishy. Says the kid that always hits everybody else. But there's something also about these balls. You can put spin on them. And they spin and they curve. I've heard Jacob talk about purposely throwing it one way with the intent of hitting somebody over here. I never thought of that. You just threw it with brute strength. You just powered them, overpowered them. But not getting picked for a team or getting picked high enough or first, I can tell you my day wouldn't go well after that. I don't know why, or nobody said anything to me. Nobody said, oh, you're not as valuable. Or it just, as the numbers dwindled, we're making comparisons all the time, aren't we? And I noticed that when I was younger, I was getting picked with the later girls. You know, girls. There were girls getting picked in front of me. I fixed that, though. I changed that, though. Like I said, I put a little muscle, a little bulk on, and Lloyd, I could zing that ball across. So no longer was I getting picked with the girls. I was getting picked first. Being part of that team, being part of that crowd, being part of whatever, appealed to a part of me inside. We have a story in the Bible that's told two different ways by Jesus. These are Jesus' words, and he's talking about the 99 and the one. One's in Matthew, the other one's in John. And we're gonna read about these, but go ahead and put the first slide up. Here's our readings today. We're going to be in Luke 15, and then in John chapter 10. But here's the question I have for you this morning. Are you part of the flock? Are you still searching? What does that got to do with dodgeball and being picked for teams? Well, here's what I think, and this is what I've found out. There's many people who are in the church who identify as Christians who have never really accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're part of the team. They're part of the crowd. They're part of the everyday happenings and willfully come to be part of it because it's a great team to be on. There's times where it doesn't seem like we win. There's times where we feel like the games are stacked against us. But I always say, just look at the end of the Bible. We always win. Not us, but Jesus. And we're on his team. And I think there's a lot of people who like to be on winning teams. Right, Bert? Pat, sorry about the Packers, dude. They're not a losing team. They lost one game. They had a great season, though. And they'll come back. One game doesn't define the team, right? One circumstance doesn't define the team you're on. One leader can, though, if you're on the right team. And I think there's a lot of people. There's people who've been to church. There's people who hang around us. There's people who come through our doors that identify as a Christian, but maybe they don't have that right relationship yet. And it's not about being smacked by a dodgeball. It's about letting Jesus in your heart. Are you part of the flock, or are you still searching? In these two stories that we're going to read about, Jesus was confronted by two different groups of people. His disciples, which Carrie just talked about, two of them, the brothers, who were fishing. And he said, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so he started off with people that, for lack of better terms, they weren't the chosen ones. They weren't the top of the top of the top. They weren't the ones that could throw the dodgeballs the best. They were just normal people. They were just everyday people. In fact, so everyday that they probably were not looked upon well by the rest of society. In fact, we also know this. To the Pharisees, they were lower people. They weren't the Pharisees. They weren't the Sadducees. They weren't the people that were desired to be part of the team. And here's the deal. When you play dodgeball, the rules were pretty simple, weren't they? They get pretty complicated now. The half-court line was usually where you couldn't go over. Isn't that how it played, Pat? Okay? As long as you didn't cross that, you're okay. You threw it at anybody you wanted to. If you could catch the ball, the person who threw it was out. If you got hit, you're done. Of course, we all tried to hide that sometimes, or, you know, we glance. Oh, that just hit my shirt. It didn't hit me. I know. But there are times when we look at these scriptures, where you look at these disciples, and you realize Jesus picked a team that I don't know that I would have picked. He like inverted the list. Instead of going for the one with the best arm, the brightest minds, the biggest physique, or the fastest speed, he chose the ones that what you might say are on the bottom end of that pile. Kind of like you and me. Think about that for just a minute. Fishermen, tax collectors, people who lived normal lives, but they weren't the chosen elite. Over and over again, you see this in the New Testament. Jesus was the most upset with those religious leaders that thought they knew it all and pushed everybody else away if you weren't as good as them. You ever been part of a team like that? I sometimes see it in school where the little cliques get together, and unless you're part of that in crowd, you get pushed away. Same thing happened here in Jesus' time. So when Jesus was picking his team, he didn't pick the obvious. He didn't load his team up with the obvious heavyweights, if you want to call it. With the big minds and the Bible knowledge. In fact, most of these people, you'd probably pass by on the street and go, hello. You wouldn't even pay attention to them. Are you part of the flock or still searching? Those two guys that Carrie were talking about weren't even looking for Jesus. And yet he picked them. Isn't that pretty amazing? I know when I was a kid, I would do everything. I would stand in the front of the line. I would kind of do one of those flexes, you know. I wanted to be seen. I wanted to be noticed. But God has his sense of humor, and he tends to pick us when we're not trying to be seen. We're not visible. So let's read some scriptures. Let's start with Matthew 18. His disciples come to him, and he's doing this wonderful teaching. And he's sitting there, and they ask him. He's in a house. He's in a place where they're sitting around eating, probably visiting, people coming and going, like a family affair, you know? And they ask him a question. Let's pick up, and we're going to read there together. Excuse me. We'll just go right there to scriptures. Matthew 18. It's going to be up on the screen. But I want to read a little bit just before that. Matthew 18. At the time, this is verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" These are his disciples. They're not just any Joe off the street. These are the people that have already started living with him and walking with him. They're already part of his team. And they're asking, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called over a little child. So this is a family place. This is, they're hanging out, having food, having a good time. This is what he tells them. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier for that one sheep than about the 99 that didn't wander off. In that same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. There's a big debate going on in the church about kids, about whether they need to be following after God and be going through teachings and the relevance of godly parents. And so Jesus just basically cuts right to the quick. The kids are just as important as anybody else. There are no little kids that you don't want to have come to Jesus. And that could mean us as well. And in fact, he says, if you're not willing to share with any of these little ones, we don't want any of them to perish. Stop the argument with the disciples. But then there's another place in the Bible, a little bit later on. I'm going to read it in Luke. Luke is a doctor. We know that. We can see that. He was some form of a doctor, physician. So he's very meticulous in his recordings and things that he wrote down. And he records a conversation. This time, Jesus is talking to a bunch of these religious people, the brainiacs, the people that can quote this backwards and forwards and hit you over the head about it, create all kinds of rules, all kinds of restrictions. And they ask him a different question. Let's go there. Put the next one up, Jacob. It says this. Let me see how this one starts off. Verse 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Don't you think that's the right kind of people that should be listening to Jesus? He's attracting that lower part of the crowd. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who were also there, muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." It'd be like, you got that dodgeball game going on, and I'm one of the captains, and Paul, you're the other captain, right? And instead of me going for the ace, the stud, I pick the smallest, youngest person there. And you'd look at me and go, "What is up with that?" You'd probably think, maybe he's got a strategy here, you know? He's got a plan. Or he thinks I'm loony. These Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't believe Jesus was talking to sinners. People that were lost. And they mocked him. That's the muttering part. They were talking about Jesus. Well, who is he? You can almost hear it, scoffing. Sadly, today, we even hear that in churches. You're dealing with who? You're ministering to who? There's a church right now in Las Vegas that operates out of a bar that deals with the human sex traffickers, the prostitutes, and they are bringing people to Jesus. What would those Pharisees have said? What do the modern-day Pharisees say about churches that are like that? You eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's who Jesus came here for. And in Jesus' own words, he says this in Luke 15. So Jesus told these Pharisees and Sadducees a parable. It's the same one. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one of them. Doesn't he, the shepherd, leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? These people are farmers. They're herders. They understand this. They're shepherds. They know this stuff. And when the shepherd finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and say, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the other 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Excuse me. Now, the irony of this whole thing, those Pharisees and Sadducees who thought they knew this better than anybody were the very same people that Jesus came for. They just didn't know it. But their hearts were so hardened by what they knew, they're looking right at the Son of God, and they didn't get it. And that's a sad thing. At the one point, God's angry with them. Jesus is angry with them. But I got to also wonder, his heart's breaking, that these people who should know better didn't get it. Didn't get it. He uses the same parable with two different crowds of people. The same parable proving the same point. So, what does this mean? If I look at the 99 and the 1, go ahead and put the next slide up. I call it my wonderful 99. Do you know how many times we use 99 in life? The first one. You cannot be 99% pregnant. Healthcare workers, do you back me up on that one? You either are or you're not, right? Next. You cannot believe, similarly, that the Bible is only 99% true. Either it is or it isn't. Amen, Jolene? Amen. That's 100% true. Next. You cannot be 99% alive or 99% dead. It's funny, right? But just think about this. Next. $4.99 is more attractive than $5. Marketing people know that, right, Linda? How many of us would shop, drive clear across town to go get that milk for $2.99 instead of $3? Connie, you guys want to do that? Okay, I know people who are look for those numbers. Car salesmen are notorious for this. $8,999. Why don't they just say $9,000? It's the same thing, isn't it, Jeff? Next. Are the 99-cent store and the dollar store related? The 99-cent store is out in California, I understand. Dollar store is everywhere else. It's just, what's the difference? You get a penny back? I don't know. Next. Juries cannot be 99% for conviction. It's either 100% or not at all. And if they don't, then it's a hung jury and they move off for possibly a mistrial. Next. Why are there 99 bottles of beer on the wall? You can actually Google that. There's a whole thing on this thing on the internet. There's something about the rhythms and the patterns, and the music folks would get that. I don't get it, but why wasn't it 199 bottles of beer on the wall? Or 1,099? I don't know. How about the next one? 98.6 is normal, but 99 degrees could signify a fever, right? You get a 99 reading on your thermometer, it's only 0.4 degrees. I like that one commercial where the kid puts it up on the light bulb on the lamp to fool his dad that he's sick so he can stay home, right? 0.4. Next. 99 Luftballons was an 80s hit song, but it was in German. I don't have a clue what they were singing about, but it was catchy. And it went right to the top of the charts. And lastly, or next one. The 99% has been co-opted to be a political movement. The world loves 99. You're in the 99, or you're the one. And in this case, they slam the one because they supposedly have all the money or all the political power or whatever that is. You see, the world loves to build teams. And it's all over the place in the world. 99, it's everywhere. But when God is talking about it, when Jesus is talking about it, it's a parable, and he's trying to teach people something. So let's put this next slide up. What does God mean by this? What's he trying to teach us in the parable? The very first thing, first one. The 99 are the saved, and the one is still lost. the 99 are the saved, and the one is still lost. Jesus says that in that one verse where he says, he's happier about the one than he is about the 99 that don't need to repent. If you don't need to repent, you're saved, right? I looked at this, and as I was putting my stuff together, I almost just said, and the one is lost. But I added the word still in there, because here's what I know. Even as a believer, I sometimes get lost. Anybody else in here feel that way? I lose my way. I lose my path. I should be walking and doing. Brenda, what's that verse say? I got to make cue cards so you have that ready, because I'm going to call on you like I call on Louie about how big our God is. I want to do what's right, but I don't do what's right. Even though I want to do it, I know I'm not going to do it. Something like that. Still lost. Now, there's a difference between being an unbeliever and a believer. And that difference is your knee has touched the ground, and you've repented, and you've given your life over to Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me? Okay? Is it still possible? Is it possible as a Christian to be lost? Yes. I do it all the time. Driving down the road, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, and the guy in front of me is doing 54 and a half. Or my favorite, I'm corrupting you guys. Thank you. You're at Walmart and you're counting items in a cart. I say those things because my spirit says one thing, Brenda, and my mouth says something else, or my mind goes somewhere else. When you're a believer, you're still a sinner. When you're a believer, you can still get lost. That's why I left the word still up there. Because even if we're 100 believers and one of us strays, Jesus is going to pursue you. He's not going to let you stay out there. Now, the Holy Spirit might have something to say about it. The Holy Spirit might be pursuing you with Jesus. That's the same thing. But he's not letting you going to stay lost. And I'll show you why in a little bit. So the 99 represent the saved, or people who have a relationship with Christ, and the other one is still lost. Next. You got it. That's what I just said. God does not abandon the 99 to seek the one. You might say, well, you mean he doesn't care about us as much? Or he's going to leave us alone? Is that why I don't feel like my prayers are being answered? Because he's focusing on the lost people? No. Let's put the next one up, Jacob. He gave the 99 angels and the Holy Spirit. That's us. So in a purely saved, unsaved situation, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to leave you a helper. And the Bible is filled with examples where angels came to help people. In fact, one of my favorite verses is one that talks about, be careful who you entertain, because you might have entertained an angel. You don't know. Be careful. He doesn't leave you alone. So you might feel like you're the 99 up on the hill eating grass over here, and you go, where's God? We're doing the sheep stuff, and where's God? He's right there with you. I will neither leave you nor forsake you. That's powerful, especially when life seems to be throwing stuff at us faster than we can dodge it. When those dodgeballs are coming at us and we got to move, God's right there with you. Next. Why is Jesus going after that one? I love Jesus' own words where he said, they're all my children. God gave them all to me. But he's doing it to complete the flock. What does that mean, complete the flock? Doesn't God already know who's going to go and who's not? I believe that, and there's a huge spiritual argument about predestination and that whole argument. That's not where I want to go. I do believe God knows. I do believe God knows whose knee is going to hit the ground and who doesn't. But God's plan has a plan that's perfect that requires his whole group and his whole body of believers to work together. That's why he talks about the body of believers. A body does not function well without two arms. A body does not function well with one leg. He has a plan that includes the whole body. Everybody sitting in here has a role and a function. And there are people around us that are lost that need to be part of our body. They need to be part of our function. They need to be part of our ministry. There are possibly things that are not getting done or ready to start yet because there's people that still need to be added to our group. And maybe they're sitting right here. Maybe they just need to acknowledge and let their knee hit the ground and God says, follow me. Maybe. When he does that, pursuing the one, it's about completing the flock, completing the body. That's why I think he pursues them so quickly, radically. It doesn't matter about your size or how fast you can throw a dodgeball. Number five. This one might kind of rub you wrong when you read it. He values the one as much as the 99. God created the world. He created man and woman. He created his creation. It was his intent to always have a relationship with us. There are people who don't care about God. There are people who have no plan on being part of our family, don't care about us. In fact, they say a lot of negative things or do negative things. And maybe they'll never be included. And that ought to break your heart. It shouldn't make you angry. It ought to just break your heart. Because he values that one or that group or that lost soul as much as he values you. He's pursuing them as much as he pursued you. Think about it as a father. I saw this when I was doing the study. A father wakes up in the middle of the night, the smoke detectors are going off, and he smells smoke. And he hurries up and gathers his children, and he takes them outside, then he does a nose count. 1, 2, 3, where's number 4? Do you think he's going to stop right there? Do you think he's done? He's going to go back in that house and find that 4th child. He's not going to let that child perish. He cares as much about that 4th child as he does his other 3. And it ought to break your heart, not get you angry. They can throw the biggest insults, they can throw the biggest rocks, they can throw the biggest dodgeball at you, but it doesn't matter. Because who are they really shooting at? Jesus, not you. Who are they mad at? Jesus, not you. He cares about that one lost soul as much as the 99. Now some Christians, this is the problem the Pharisees had. They thought the 99 were more valuable than that one. That's not how God sees things, folks. Right, Ray? God sees the whole group, and he cares about them all. The Pharisees thought there was privilege, and their hearts got hardened when they couldn't make the rules fast enough to keep the lowlifes or the weaker kids for the dodgeball team. And God was picking them. Jesus was picking them faster than you can imagine. People that were willing to stand up in front of them and accuse them of murdering the Messiah. I love Acts 2. Peter stood up and spoke, and 5,000 people came to know Jesus. As a pastor, I go, wow. Wow. But he did it because the Holy Spirit spoke through him to the people. It's God pursuing it. Now, there's a wonderful analogy in here, and I got to do some more study on this. But if Jesus is pursuing the lost sheep, what are we supposed to be doing? I'm sorry, Connie? Taking care of the flock. That's what a shepherd does, and I'm a mini shepherd. I'm not the shepherd, okay? I'm one of his minions, all right? So I'm one of the shepherd minions out there to teach and to feed the sheep. But what are we all supposed to be doing? Doing what? Okay, which is what? Feeding the sheep. Jesus said before he left, the 2 greatest commandments, and then he said what? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, right? But if Jesus is the one that's going after the lost sheep, what are we supposed to be doing? You see, this is where I think people get a little confused. Are we supposed to be going and finding the lost sheep, or is Jesus? I'm sorry? Yeah, Did you hear Carrie's sermon? We're supposed to go fishing. Paul, you know, I almost blurted out and I stopped myself. As soon as she said, fishermen need to have patience, you know where I went? The Nothing Box. Do you remember the Nothing Box video? You understand that, don't you? That's why we can sit there and do this for hours at a time. We can go to that Nothing Box. But I think women have a Nothing Box too. It's all over the place. But he values that one as much as the 99. And that, I've seen Christians get offended by that statement. Why? You mean he's not taking care of us first? You mean we're not getting the best? Yeah, we are getting the best, according to his plan. Remember the Lord's Prayer? He's pursuing the one. He values them as much as he values us. And that's a rub for many people in the church today. It was in Jesus' time, too, 2,000 years ago. Those Pharisees did not like Jesus' answer. He's sitting with sinners and tax collectors. You know what? We need some more sinners and tax collectors in here, don't we? Sometimes our churches become little clubs. And unless you got the secret handshake, I always joke with people who come to my school, for example. I don't know if I did that with you, Pat, when you came and you visited the other day. People show me their passes, you know, their game passes that they buy, which is a great deal. But I always joke with them. I said, did you get the secret handshake? They look at me like, what? I think our churches are like that sometimes, that we got to have a secret handshake or you're not inside the club. I see nothing that causes any restrictions from letting anybody walk in the doors of our church. And if we create any artificial barriers, then we're no better than those Pharisees that were looking at Jesus saying, look at those sinners. He's eating with those bad people. We can become so self-righteous that we miss the boat. We miss an opportunity. Where would we be if Jesus hadn't struck Saul down on the road to Damascus? Gotten a hold of his heart and said, come here. I need to show you something. 99 are saved and the one is still lost. God does not abandon the 99 to seek the one. God gives the 99 angels and Holy Spirit. Jesus pursues the one to complete the flock. And Jesus values the one as much as the 99. Okay, go ahead. So here's the takeaway in John. What does this all mean? Jesus also said this. This is what ties it all together. My sheep listen to my voice. My sheep know my voice. Any of you have critters at home? Okay. Do they hear your voice? And when they hear your voice, what do? It depends. Is it butchering season or not butchering season? I love that picture, that one cartoon that I saw where it shows the old chicken at the grocery store buying a dozen eggs. And the guy's asking, oh, here's Myrtle in picking up her next dozen of eggs because the farmer's already said out loud that once she's done producing, she's going to be on the table. So, my sheep listen to my voice. My sheep, my voice. I know them and they follow me. If you have any question about whether or not you're saved or not, just ask yourself, are you hearing Jesus' voice? When you pick up God's word, the Bible, do you hear God's voice in that book when you read it? When you pray, when you have circle, do you see God's hand in your life? Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now that right there, there's a big debate about that. Some people call it the once saved, always saved argument. And I'm not going to go there right now. That's a different sermon. But when I read Jesus' own words saying, you can't be snatched out. That gives me hope. Satan's not going to come along and just steal me. He's not going to steal sheep. It ain't going to happen. It's not possible. According to Jesus, it's not possible. Remember what I said earlier? You can't believe just 99% of the Bible. Those are Jesus' own words. No one will snatch him out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all. No one can snatch him out of my Father's hand. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to stray. It's not going to mean that as a sheep, I'm going to look over the fence and see greener grass over there and think that's better taste than what's in my own backyard. Or that's not going to mean that when I should be praising God, even in my struggles, that I don't do that. Or I go run and try to fix it on my own or get a hold of God. I'm a sinner. That doesn't give me an excuse, though. Because I know the Holy Spirit's there to convict me and to help discipline me, but also to teach me to trust him more. Right, JD? No one can snatch him out of my hand. So, what does that mean? Go ahead, Jake. Three things. According to that verse, we know him. We know his voice. We can hear it through all the clutter, all the clanging. We know him. He makes himself knowable also. Secondly, he knows us. That's good and bad. Well, maybe that's not the right phrase. That's hope and, I'll give you some pause. Because while he knows me, he also knows me. There's nothing that I can hide, right, Paul? In my heart of hearts, my thinking, my behavior, there's no closed doors, there's no walls big enough, thick enough, that I can hide behind. And he knows me. He knows what I need. He knows what my prayers are before I even ask for them. He knows where I'm going. He knows what my hopes are. He knows what my fears are. He knows what my sins are. He knows me. Well, lastly, we are his forever. You see, playing dodgeball in fifth and sixth grade, I had a reputation. And it kind of falls in my footsteps, right, Jacob? Do you have a reputation on the dodgeball teams at high school? What's that reputation? I didn't teach him that. I'm sorry. I feel almost terrible that I'm revealing this publicly and putting you on the spot. But he loves the game. Say what? DNA. But knowing that we're his forever, it doesn't matter how well you perform. In fact, you don't even have to perform, do you? There's nothing you have to do. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's nothing more that you do. You don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to be the fastest. You don't have to be the quickest, brute strength. It doesn't matter, any of that at all. What matters is, do you know him? And have you accepted him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I know my voice feels a little scratchy. But Lord, this message just needed to be told. And thank you, Father, that you allowed me to speak it. I needed to hear this as well as anybody. It's not about brute strength. It's not about throwing a ball faster than anybody else. It's about trusting in you, believing in you, and having a right relationship with you. And Lord, I pray right now that in this room, if there's anybody here that questions that or wonders if they have really committed to the team, to you, that, Lord, you work on their hearts right now. Father, I pray that anybody who might be listening on the internet, if they don't know your son Jesus, that they stop right now and ask him into their heart. That they repent from their sins and that their knee hits the ground and they say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Because that's really where it starts. I want to be part of the flock of 99 that you know, that you have gathered around you, that you're teaching and disciplining and growing. Because here's what I know. When one of us strays, you're going to be out there pursuing us. When one of us struggles, you're going to be there with us. And Lord, being part of that 99, I'm on the winning team. We're on the team that is your team. And Lord, I just thank you for loving me first, for picking me out of the crowds like you did your disciples and said, hey, I want you on my team. That's such a powerful feeling. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's not part of that team, Lord, I pray that they say that just real simply and open their hearts to you. Father, we love you and we say thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.